You're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Starting in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory, in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your word to us, the very words of God. And as Pastor Justice exhorted and encouraged us, Lord, everyone is welcome to come to you. And so we pray, God, that many would come today. Many would hear your voice calling them through your word and respond in faith and trust in you, not just here, but in the pulpits across America and across the world, Lord, that your word would go forth in power, that it would touch people's lives, that you'd give them the gift of faith to trust you, to seek you, to repent of their sins, to turn from their wicked ways, and be healed, Lord. So be gracious to us, Father. Help us to be your children who are intent on following you, Lord, and then follow through with that commitment. And help us, Lord, when we stumble in many ways. Be gracious to us to dust us off, pick us back up, Lord. Your word says the righteous stumble 7 times but gets back up, Lord. And we know you're the one that's getting us back up each time. So thank you, Lord, that you are quick to forgive, that you love us so much, that we have a reconciliation by the blood of the Lamb with you. May we enjoy the fellowship with you, Lord, and with one another. Help us to understand better this topic of fellowship as we look at it more today. And may your word be blessed. Amen. Last week we talked about fellowship, the word koinonia in Greek, and we looked at an aspect that most people probably hadn't seen before, which is the area of it relating to finances. So we're going to look at that again a little bit more, and we're going to do 3 things. We're going to do a brief review from last week. We're going to look at some offerings in the Old Testament, and then we'll make a few applications. So this is really the Fellowship of Finances Part 2, is my title. So first, the review. Last week, we looked at Philippians and the word koinonia and how it's used 6 times in Philippians. So we'll just look at those instances where it directly relates to finances. 3 of those 6 is it does relate to finances, and it usually refers to it as a partnership or a particular kind of partnership. So if you're in Philippians, we can see him mention it in verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Well, that word partakers there is that Greek word koinonia. So how did they partake? How were they partnering with him? That's the question we should ask ourselves, really, whenever you see that word koinonia. What did the partnership entail? Well, as we looked, it entailed prayers, friendship. They sent Epaphroditus to help him, and it also included finances. So how did they partake in his imprisonment? Well, they helped him stay alive. They provided for him. They sent Epaphroditus for encouragement, and as we just read, Epaphroditus also brings these financial gifts. Then we see it mentioned in chapter 4, where we're at today. Notice in verse 14, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Again, that Greek word share, that's that Greek word koinonia. Well, what was Paul's trouble? Well, he's in prison and he doesn't have a way to provide for himself. So remember, what does Paul do for a living? Yep, he makes tents. He's a tent maker. He didn't look for handouts. He didn't expect handouts. He worked so that he wouldn't have to rely on others. Now in Corinthians, we looked at it last week, he talks about he has that right. He doesn't exercise the right. But koinonia, whenever we're talking about koinonia in any context, it always has the idea of some type of exchange or even transaction, if you want. It's a exchange or transaction taking place. It's a sharing of something. Now, it might be time. It might be ministering to people. It might be financial. But there is a sharing. So we see that's the mention of koinonia in verse 14. But then if we go just one verse later, we see what he says. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. That word partnership, again, is the Greek word koinonia. Here, it comes out quite explicitly what the partnership really entailed. What is the partnership? Well, in giving and receiving. Who's doing the giving? The Philippians. Who's doing the receiving? In this case, Paul. So he brings it out directly and specifically. Now, really, if you want to, and I would actually consider this the case, Philippians is really a thank you letter to the Philippians for the financial gift. Now, there's some other great stuff in there, but that's how he begins the letter, and that's how he wraps up the letter. That's really the purpose of the letter. Now, there's great stuff that we've looked at for quite a while, but it appears the impetus for him writing that was to thank the Philippians for the gift. He uses it as an opportunity to say a few other things. That makes sense. Then we also looked at the usage of koinonia elsewhere in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the Macedonian churches, of which the Philippians are one of them, and he says that they were begging us earnestly. This is 2 Corinthians 8. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Again, that taking part is that Greek word koinonia. A little bit later, he says in 2 Corinthians 9:13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. When he says the generosity of your contribution, 2 Corinthians 9, that's koinonia. The idea in 2 Corinthians is, hey, Corinthians, this is what believers do. They're generous. The Philippians, Thessalonians, Bereans, all those churches are generous. You need to be generous too. And Romans, we looked at in chapter 15, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Again, that word contribution is koinonia. So who's he talking about? Well, now he's talking about the Philippians and the Thessalonians and the Bereans and the Corinthians. They've decided to partake. And we ended talking about how fellowship costs us something. It costs the Father, cost him his very own son to have fellowship with us. It costs the Son, it cost him his own life. Well, what does fellowship cost you? Well, true fellowship costs something. It might be time, it might be money, it might be convenience, but it costs. And it's a cost worth paying over and over. Now, in this relatively short book, Paul makes two references to Old Testament offerings that tie into this notion of fellowship, relationships, and sacrificial giving. Look back in chapter 2 of Philippians, and we're going to see it. He says in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, one, let me just make kind of a side note. He expects them to know the reference about drink offerings from the Old Testament. And these are Gentile believers, but he expects them to be able to pick up this reference. But primarily here, his offering, I want you to notice his offering. He's the drink offering, but his offering is added to their offering. They make the sacrificial offering, it says, of your faith, and then his offering is added on top of that. Now, the offering that they've made It's primarily in view their gospel-centered lives, them walking with Jesus and living them out. Some theologians actually believe, though, that potentially a secondary, and some even argue a primary, would be their financial gift. Now, I think it's probably more the whole picture of them walking out their life, and part of that is them being generous with koinonia, with fellowship, with partnership. But that's the point. Paul is putting it in the context of the Old Testament. This is part of what you bring before the Lord. They're giving a sacrificial offering. Well, who does the sacrificial offering go to? God. You make sacrifices to Him and Him alone. In the Old Testament, you offered a sacrifice. You slaughtered it. In the New Testament, what do we find out? We are the sacrifice. We're the living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Right? So, worship. So they made a sacrificial offering, what? Of themselves, living daily for the Lord, walking that out over and over again. Paul uses this imagery of drink offering one other time in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says something similar to Timothy. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the drink offering, you could call it a libation, was of wine poured out on or beside the altar, and it usually accompanied either the burnt offering or the grain offering. But it was poured out. You know, if you can imagine, if you're pouring it on the altar and it's accompanying a burnt offering, what's going to happen when you pour it out? I mean, it's going to sizzle, right? But it's going to evaporate, essentially. It's going to be, and what's going to happen to that? You're going to see it go up. Well, what's the idea? Yeah, your offering is being lifted to the Lord. So Paul pictures his own life and labor as being poured out like this wine offering, but he's saying, hey, that's on top of the sacrifice that you've already made. What's the point here? Well, one, relationship with Christ is costly. Right? We're no longer walking in the flesh, we're walking in the Spirit. And to do that, it costs something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a whole book on it, The Cost of Discipleship. Well, there's a cost to discipleship. And if you're a believer, then you're a disciple. And you're walking with Jesus, and there's a cost to doing that. Anyone who's been saved for more than a short amount of time, they know that, if they're truly living with the Lord. But this isn't the only reference that Paul makes to an offering in Philippians. We encounter another offering, and it's in the passage we're looking at today. Look back at Philippians 4. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then notice what he says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, Paul expects his Gentile readers to be familiar with the Old Testament. And back then, they would have had to do a little bit of homework if they wanted to have access to the Old Testament. They didn't just have Gideon standing on the corner handing out Bibles to everybody, right? So he expected them to be well-versed, to understand these references, and to have able-bodied teachers be able to instruct them to help them understand. But look what he calls it. The gifts are described as a fragrant offering. What are the gifts? Well, it's the financial resources that the Philippians are sending to Paul. They're a fragrant offering. Notice this, though. The financial gift is equated with first an offering, right? The fragrant offering. And then what does Paul call it? A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So what was an offering in the Old Testament? Well, it was part of worship. And Paul's transferring that over and saying, giving today is an act of worship. What they gave, he says, is a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices, they're repeatedly described with two words, a pleasing aroma. Some versions say pleasing aroma, some might say a fragrant offering. But a pleasing aroma, a pleasing aroma. I take that to mean God really likes barbecue. Right? Because, I mean, what are you offering? You're offering meat, and you're barbecuing it, right? No vegetarians allowed in the Old Testament, all right? I mean, it's actually true if you think about it, because you had to partake of the lamb. At least once a year, you're setting aside your vegetarian ways. But the point is this, a pleasing aroma. 41 times that word is used over and over again. Pleasing aroma, pleasing aroma, pleasing aroma. What's the idea here? Giving is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's a fragrant offering. It pleases Him. So Paul applies the exact language to the financial gifts that the Philippians sent him and to help him in prison. Their generosity is not just practical help, which it was. It's worship. And it rises to God like the smoke of a burnt offering or even a drink offering, and it's fully pleasing to Him. So giving, when we think about it, giving to gospel ministry is an act of worship. And consider how costly it was to bring a sacrifice in the Old Testament. Animals aren't cheap. That's your livelihood. That's your food. It cost you something to worship. So I want to make five applications for us today on giving. Here's my first application. Give. The Philippians gave. In the Old Testament, if you have fields, orchards, animals, the tithe was a given. The size of the field is the size of the herd. It didn't matter. All were required to give. None were exempted. And it was proportional. If you had large fields, well, you ended up giving large amounts. If you had small fields, you ended up giving small amounts. But it was proportional. In God's economy, all tithes were based on a percent, and it was the same percent, whether rich or poor, 10%. So give. Some of you simply need to start giving. 10% is what we see in the Old Testament. That's a good place to try to get to, at a minimum, I would say. Listen, if a poor Israelite in the Old Testament is required to give 10%, I mean, how much more us Americans and the opulence and decadence that we have should be able to at least give 10%. And part of what you're saying is, God, you've blessed me with 100% of everything that I've got. Don't ever start to pat yourself on the back. If you want to lose your job, just start patting yourself on the back as the believer and being like, I earned this. No, you didn't earn nothing. Even the intellect that you have and the abilities that you have, I mean, God could have taken 30 points away from your IQ, or He could have added 30 points if He wanted to. Whatever abilities and giftings you have are from the Lord. I mean, He's pretty clear in the Old Testament. He's like, I make the mute, mute. He says, I make the dumb, dumb. That's not very seeker-sensitive today, but the Lord gives as He pleases, and He takes away as He pleases. So when we're talking about giving, part of the idea is when you're giving back 10%, you're saying, Lord, I trust You that I can live on the 90%. I might need the 95 or the 100, but as a statement of faith, I'm going to trust You and give back to You because I believe in the kingdom work. And what we see is this whole passage is telling us something. Sacrificial living requires sacrificial giving. My second application and exhortation is give generously. So the Philippians gave more than once. Philippians 4:16, even in Thessalonica, You sent me help for my needs once and again. Well, He's not in Thessalonica right now. But He says, hey, even when I was there, You sent me needs once and again, meaning more than once. Once and again. It gives the idea of probably more than twice. Probably more than three times. But whatever it is, it was once and again. So they gave over and over and over to make sure Paul was taken care of. But do you really think that's where their generosity stopped? You think that Paul was the only person they're helping out and being generous to? No. It was just one example. Listen, you can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong being generous. I was thinking earlier of all the different times I've given to the church or to other missionaries or to other organizations or just individual people that I thought needed help. And I was like, have I ever regretted any of those times? And the answer is no. I've never regretted it. Now, have potentially I've been taken advantage of? I actually don't think so, as I was trying to think through of them. Now, I've given money to people I really don't know. Now, maybe I've been taken advantage of there. Sometimes people come in off the street needing help. We usually help with a little bit. But in terms of relationships, people I know, I mean, I'm blessed to give. And I have not regretted it. You can't go wrong being generous. Listen, the selfish human heart looks for ways not to give. And we need to say, you know, to our heart, selfish heart, no, we're going to look for ways to give. The selfish heart has all sorts of excuses and reasons to not give and not be generous. You have to fight against your own heart. So do so and give generously. Third, give so that whatever you're given to or the person you're given to is well supplied. Look what Paul says in verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. So three times, if you're not looking carefully, three times he mentions it, using increasingly emphatic verbs as he goes along. First he says, I've received full payment. Then he adds to it, and more. And then he adds to it, I am well supplied. He's actually building on it to make it very clear that he's been super blessed by the Philippians. So when we're thinking about missionaries and we're sending out missionaries like the Cooks, we want to make sure that we're giving them not just enough so that they can just scrape by and have like a mere sustenance, but so that there's breathing room and they can do some things. Not the bare minimum just to get along. No, well supplied is the idea. Paul had enough on his plate than to have to additionally on his plate be concerned about provision. So the question should never be, you know, oh, how little can they get by on? Now, some churches ask that, you know, regarding their pastors. What's the minimum we can give them? Now, they don't say it like that, but that's what they're saying. No, that's not appropriate. It's not appropriate. Now, every church has a budget, and they can only do so much with the budget. That's one thing. But there's churches out there that hold back from their pastors, and that's wrong. In 1 Timothy 5, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox where it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now that double honor, everyone recognizes, especially in the context, but just that word is talking about provision. It's talking about finance. And the context makes it clear because he goes on to quote two passages talking about what? Well, what's right for the person doing work. And then earlier, if we looked at it, we don't have time, he's talking about widows and provisions for them. So he goes from talking about widows and provisions for them, and then he starts talking about elders and provisions for them. So that might mean rallying others to the cause. You know, if you have a missionary support, an organization, or a project going on. With Paul, the church found out, right? They all chipped in. He's thanking the entire church. They were all partakers, all koinonia of it. Fourth, give to advance kingdom work. God uses financial resources to do kingdom work. In verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So it's not so much about the money. I mean, in one sense, it is about the money. Will you give it? But in another sense, it's Paul wanting them to be blessed from the results of the money being put to God's purposes and uses. One theologian said, Paul's point is that as the Philippians invest in his mission financially, the spiritual dividends are piling up, and this constitutes the apostles' real interest, their spiritual welfare. Listen, the man who is not generous is already poor, regardless of what his bank statement or 401k shows. Think of Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. I mean, don't you like that? I mean, who better to lend money to than the Lord? Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. And then it goes on. And he will repay him for his deed. Several years ago, this goes back a ways, I felt the Lord laying on my heart to give someone not in this church a fair amount of money. Sorry, it wasn't anyone in this church. But it was odd because I hadn't talked to that person in some time. And so I talked with Andrew, and I was like, hey, I'm feeling like the Lord's impressing this upon me. We decided to give it. So we did. And I Venmo'd them the money, and they texted back and was like, I was trying to figure out how the Lord was going to provide, and then your money came through. I mean, you just don't know. You just don't know. Did that person need the money? Absolutely. But the Lord also used that to accomplish something even greater, because he used that to kind of rekindle a relationship and for us to help that person through some situations they were going through, right? Well, that's kind of what Paul's talking about, to your credit, right? I wanted to increase to your credit. We were blessed to give financially, but we were also blessed to be involved in that particular situation. Fifth, give knowing God will take care of you. So the receiver is well supplied, right? Paul says, I'm well supplied. Well, that makes sense. He's the receiver. But notice what he says in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need. I mean, so they've just given, and the Lord's like, yes, and the God is going to take care of you. He's going to supply what you need. Listen, God takes care of his kids. He always does. One of my friends posted this on Facebook a while back. I asked permission if I could share it. They said that was fine. They said on this Facebook post, let me tell you about my God. It's Sunday. I'm at church. I haven't paid my tithe yet, and I'm debating. I have $150 in my checking account if I pay my tithe. This is to get me through to the 15th. I need food, diapers, gas, and special food for one of my kids. I think, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I can give you this tithe and still make it to the 15th. But I wasn't anxious or worried. I was presenting the problem to the Lord, and I felt the Lord say to me, I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Give me your 10% and let me take care of the rest. So I did. And they said the following things happened, and then the person goes on to list a number of things, how the Lord blessed them financially, over and over, number of things, including the opportunity to do some side work and make some money. And the person ends, Jehovah Jireh is my provider. He is the one who sees me, sees my kids, and provides himself faithful once again. Praise the Lord. I mean, this person probably makes less than most, maybe all of us, but most of us here, and is trying to make sure they honor God with their first fruits. Six, give expecting nothing in return. Financial giving is a grace. We looked at it last week just briefly. We're actually not going to look at it today, but it's a grace. 2 Corinthians 8 talks about it. And one author points out, with the ability and heart to give are free gifts from God. The ability and heart to give are free gifts from God. Think about it. Grace is normally talked about in the context, almost always in the New Testament. Grace is almost always in the New Testament in the context of God giving grace to us. Like, I don't know, 95, 98% of the time. But sometimes we'll see it used in a few other cases. When it's usually referring to, because we always are like, oh, I'm going to give grace to this person. I'm going to give grace to this person. Well, the New Testament really doesn't use that word grace in that way, honestly. Usually when it's talking about grace, when it's person to person, it's usually financial, or it's talking about the grace of our words, of our speech coming from our mouth, Ephesians 4. So when we're talking about the ability and heart to give are free gifts from God, giving itself is a work of God's grace in us. So God gives us grace, and then the idea, part of the reason in 2 Corinthians, this giving is called a grace, is the idea is like, hey, we've received grace, and that's how we show grace, by blessing others, by giving others, by being generous with our resources. Our giving should resemble God's giving of grace, freely, generously, without expectation of return. And seeing giving as a grace, it lifts it away from mechanics, from pressure, from duty, from obligation, from mere legalism into something beautiful and joyful. And what do we see? The same grace that saves us also produces in us this joyful, sacrificial, generous giving in God's people. Now, let me say something to the receivers. They probably don't get spoken to too many times. But there's givers and there's receivers. All must be givers. It doesn't matter how much or little the Lord gives you. We're all commanded to be givers. But some will be receivers. And that doesn't, if you're a receiver, that doesn't necessarily mean you're poor. There's people, God likes to bless his children in all sorts of situations and scenarios, regardless of your financial handling. Now, generally speaking, like if God's blessed you with a ton, you're usually going to be the giver a lot more than you're the receiver if we're talking financially. But some will be receivers. Listen, receivers, don't look for more. And don't expect more. A gift given is just that. It's a gift given. So the only times you should expect gifts are on your birthday and Christmas. Okay? And when you get older, even that's kind of questionable, right? So don't look for more and don't expect more. Like if the Lord blesses you to be a recipient, then receive it. And that might be the only time. It might be another few weeks. It might be another few months. It might be another few years. It might not be never, ever again. And you should be okay with that. And don't be a leech. Proverbs 30, verse 15, the leech has two daughters. You know what their names are? Give and give. And it's not talking about the leech giving. It's talking about the leech speaking. Give, give. So if you received a gift today, you should not expect a gift tomorrow. Nor should you think you deserve it. Gifts aren't deserved. Gifts aren't earned. They're freely given simply because the giver wants to give it. Sam Houston is an American statesman, one of the key statesmen for securing Texas's independence. That's who the city Houston is named after. He gets saved. He's getting ready to be baptized. And the pastor notices in his back pocket his wallet. And he's like, hey, you should take that out before you get baptized. And Houston replies, if there's any part of me that needs baptizing, it's my wallet. And he kept it in his back pocket and got baptized. Listen, true koinonia, real fellowship is never cheap. It cost the Father his Son. It cost the Son his life. And in Philippians, it cost the believers in Philippi real money, real sacrifice, real partnership in the gospel. Remember how Paul describes them in Corinthians? Like basically super poor. And yet they were generous. So the question that lands on us is simple and searching. What does your fellowship cost you? Some of you need to begin giving. Stop waiting for more margin or a better season. You just need to start. Others of you need to grow in generosity. Just not the bare minimum, but the kind of giving that leaves the worker well supplied so the work of the kingdom can advance without distraction. Still, others need to give with open hands, expecting nothing in return. The giver should never expect anything back. Right? What you're going to get is what Paul talks about, the fruit that increases to your credit. You will be blessed by giving. Now, the prosperity gospel takes it, right? And kind of twists it and is like, give to get. You know, give 5 so you can get 10. Give 20 so you can get 50. That is ill motives. That's never what the scripture talks about. What the scripture does talk about is God blesses those who give. Now, is it financial? Actually, sometimes it is. But that shouldn't be the motive. But he blesses and he blesses and he blesses. But you should never expect anything in return. All right, the same God who supplied Paul, the same God who supplied the Philippians, It is the same God who will supply, as Paul says, every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So fellowship costs, but it's a cost worth paying. Because the one who first paid everything for us is still the one who multiplies the fruit that increases to our account. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take your word from today, the verses shared, and convict us where we need conviction, encourage us where we need encouraging. Help us to be generous, Lord, towards you and towards others. And we want to see your kingdom work go on. We want to see your kingdom work accomplished near and far in this country and in the other countries, Lord. Let us receive what you have for us today, God. Let us put it into practice and practice it wholeheartedly for your glory. Amen.